I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the living creature said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, I want to speak about, as I say, the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God from Revelation chapter 5. It's now April, but in March they say, don't they, "In like a lion and out like a lamb." Is that right? They used to say that. I'm not quite sure about the weather these days. What they say about April at the moment, in with the snowflakes and out with a scorching heat or something. But "in like a lion, out like a lamb." Such an expression helps define the difference, doesn't it, between the lion and the lamb. I want you just to think about that in your mind's eye. Picture a lion, picture a lamb. Think about the differences. Yet these titles are given to the Lord Jesus. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lamb of God. If you've got that picture in your mind, you're seeing, hopefully, a lion that is strong and powerful. But the lamb is weak and vulnerable. The lion, after all, is a carnivore. The lamb, a herbivore. Lions move majestically, king of the jungle. Lambs leap, at times seemingly a little unstable on their feet. Lions roar, and lambs bleat. Lions seek prey to devour. Lambs so often are the prey of their oppressors. Now, left with the choice of which to see at a zoo, I know which eye would be more impressed with. But also, I know which eye would choose to spend time in the enclosure with. Now, as I say, last week we looked at Psalm 40. We considered David's relationship with the Lord and how he knew the Lord as his mighty deliverer. And we said within that psalm, and you see it in all the psalms, or most of the psalms, it's important that we don't hold back in our relationship with the Lord. You know, we're to be honest. You know, to tell it as it is. The psalmist constantly is pouring out his heart. We're to express ourselves. But it's also vital that we get to know who the Lord really is and to focus upon him. So tonight, with that in mind, I want to look at the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. Now, the elder in Revelation chapter 5 asks John to look, and through his tears, he sees the lion, or he's asked to look and see the Lion of Judah. But as he looks, he sees a lamb that has been slain. That's not because he's looking in the wrong place. He's looking in the right place. The Lion of Judah is the lamb that has been slain. He sees Jesus. Now, we call the final book of our Bible Revelation. From Revelation 1, verse 1, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the sense that he, the living word, gives us his word, but as well it describes him. As we work through, it describes, yes, the unfolding of history, and it has people scratching their heads, but within it all, we see the Lamb that was slain. At the center of the praise, the singing, the glory is all his because of what he went through for us. I do say some obvious things, but I'm going to say something very obvious now, but it needs to be said. How we see Jesus is vital in understanding what has been done, what is going on, and what ultimately will happen in our world. In seeing Jesus and understanding his role, history is his story. It's all about what he has done and what he does and what will be done in the days ahead. Now, the chapter I read, Revelation 5, can be divided into three: the scroll, the sight, and the sound. The scroll. The scroll is in God's hand. Please note that. Not in the enemy's hand, in God's hand. The unfolding of history. He holds the future. The scroll is completely sealed, hence it has seven seals, the number of completion upon it. And as I read it, and you've heard me read it before, and you've perhaps read it yourself, there seems to be an impasse. No one can unlock the future. There seems to be we're all stuck. What happens next? No angel or any great man from the past. Can't dig anybody up. There's nobody. Nobody to open the scroll. But then comes the sight. Then steps forward Jesus. And he takes hold of the scroll. He doesn't do anything more in chapter 5 than that. Doesn't open a seal, that's chapter 6. Just takes the scroll, takes history, takes the future in his hands, and heaven explodes in worship and adoration and praise. The sight and the sound. Four living creatures, 24 elders, the voice of many angels, the voice of every creature in heaven and on earth. Because he has taken that scroll into his hands. Now, this is not a series on Revelation. You're probably glad about that. I'm not going to go into chapter 6, but you can read that for yourself. And if you do, you will see as the seals are open on the scroll, some really nasty, horrible things happen in the world. Everybody's cheering in heaven that the scroll has been taken, but nobody knew what would be within it as it unfolds. because surely if they had, perhaps it would have been a little more somber. The opening of the seals on the scroll bring great suffering and distress, but ultimately, and hear this, ultimately it leads to God's intended future of peace for his people because of Jesus' sacrifice for sin, because the Lamb has been slain. That's where it's heading. That's what it's about. That moment is galvanizing and getting them ready for all that is to come. It's about Jesus. So think of our Lord as the Lion and the Lamb. And think of him in history, in his 3-year ministry, as he walked upon earth. Some of the things he did were lion-like. Some of the things he did were lamb-like. Actually, on individual days, you go from a lamb-like thing to a lion-like thing, and back again. What do I mean? Let me explain. Now, before perhaps I just look at those 3 years of ministry, let's just remind ourselves of our Lord's lineage of the tribe of Judah. Our Saviour is rooted in history. He didn't just kind of hover in, do a little bit and hover out. We have those genealogies, don't we, at the beginning of Matthew and Luke's gospel. We have an explanation of his origins. The tribe of Judah, from the very outset, had an important part amongst the 12 tribes. The tribe of Judah had a fierce and powerful reputation. For example, Genesis 49, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hands will be on the neck of your enemies. You are a lion cub. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Who dare rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." That's at the end of Genesis. That's the promise. That's the coming together of this line of Judah to the Lion of Judah himself, our Saviour, born, yes, in humble circumstances, but lamb-like and lion-like in his ways. So we sang hallelujah. Well, we can sing hallelujah. Sing to Jesus. His the scepter. His the throne. Hallelujah. His the triumph. His the victory. Alone. Yes, there was King David along the way, Israel's greatest king to that point. But here, from the tribe of Judah, the son of David, the Lion of Judah. Now think of his ministry. As the lion, he rebuked the wind on the storm on the Sea of Galilee. But as the lamb, he did not raise his voice. He did not shout out on street corners. A bruised reed he did not break. So there were moments where, yes, a loud cry, but there were also those gentle, still, quiet conversations that he had. As the lion, he denounced the cities that failed to believe. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you. But as the lamb, he encouraged the weary to come to him and find rest. For I am gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Both those are in Matthew chapter 11. It goes from one straight into the other. A lion's roar to the lamb's gentle, calming words. Only a few weeks ago we were celebrating Palm Sunday. Surely that's a day of the lion and the lamb. As the lion, after riding into Jerusalem to claims of his kingship, he overturned the tables in righteous anger. But as the lamb, he rode gently on the foal of a donkey to his sacrificial end. Again, same chapter, the lion and the lamb, you see it. As the lion, he demanded allegiance from his followers, his disciples, but as a lamb, made himself of no reputation. As a lion, he declared himself assertively seven times, saying, I am the vine, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. But as the lamb, humbly he gave himself for you and for me. And you can trace on every page in the Gospels these qualities. The might and power and strength. And you hear us as preachers preach on it. But also his gentleness, his meekness, his love and care and grace. Well, for those 3 years, there was the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God personified for us. But we read in Revelation 5, beyond his death and resurrection, ascension and glorification. So you might conclude, okay, well, we know he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. We sang it. We read it. We know, yes, he's the mighty lion of Judah from the tribe of Judah. So mighty lion, martyred lamb. Is that it? If that's all you've got, you've missed the point. The lamb who was slain is standing on the throne. No longer slain. He's standing in the center of the throne. Not defeated, but having conquered death. Sovereign upon the throne of heaven. Yes, our Savior, who laid down his life, but in his glory, taken up that life so that he could take the scroll that we read about. In sharing our humanity, Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, a perfect lamb offered for the sins of the world. But this lamb is the Lamb of God. And as Acts 20 verse 28 points out, God's blood, yes, God's blood has been shed. The blood of the Lamb of God. This is who our Savior is. John's description of the Lamb, there in Revelation 5, if you were to draw it, it would be grotesque. But it symbols for us to understand. A Lamb with seven horns. But the horns are strength, perfect strength. Seven eyes or a sevenfold spirit. Again, symbolic of perfect wisdom, sight, knowledge, understanding. This lamb, seven horns, seven eyes, sent out into the world to be everywhere, to be with us. This is a description of God himself. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Those are the big words. He's all powerful, he's all knowing, and he's everywhere. That's how the lamb who was slain is described in this chapter. As the lion of Judah, he is mighty. But as the lamb, he's mighty too. We didn't read chapter 6, but I would urge you to read through that. Because as you do, towards the end of the chapter, you will read of the wrath of the Lamb. That's strange, isn't it? I said to you, if I went to the zoo, I'd be in the petting zoo area with the lamb. I would not expect any wrath from a lamb. Put me in a cage with a lion and I would expect it. But the broken seals bring the wrath of the Lamb. And again, without seeking to unfold our understanding of all that's going on and all that will still go on, later in chapter 17, war is made against the Lamb. He will overcome them. The Lamb will overcome because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers, says verse 14 of Revelation 17. So he is the Lamb of God, yes, who takes away the sins of the world, but the Lamb of God now, who is, though slain, is on the throne. At the center of the throne. In meekness, he laid down his life, but in power, he takes it up. This same Jesus. In the throne room of heaven, the Lamb slain is rightfully honored. He's at the center. All praise belongs to him. The Lamb with the wounds of Calvary is the loving shepherd as well as the Lamb. He's the King amongst kings. What of the Lion of Judah? What happens? Well, to be honest with you, the Lamb becomes the prominent description in Revelation. The final chapter does refer to Jesus as the offspring of David, again reminding us that he is of the tribe of Judah. But what has happened is all rooted in history for you and for me. But the Lamb has become the predominant description, the title. He reigns, and as we follow him, because of what he's done for us, we shall reign with him too. Because it said there in verse 10, in the midst of all that praise that was being offered, speaking of him, you have made them, his followers, to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on earth. As I was just preparing this and just sort of thinking about the Lion and the Lamb and the differences, I just happened just to type in Lion and Lamb and just see what came up. I didn't realize, because I'm not from a business background, a business world, particularly in the States, it's all about being a lion or a lamb, being ferocious. Or actually, they say, don't be a lion, don't be a lamb, be something in between, all right? You don't want to be too powerful. You don't want to be the little lamb who gets trodden on at the bottom. And all this stuff was coming out about business in America. I'm thinking, that's America. That's perhaps we should say. But then I thought, when you read Revelation 5, verse 10 about the Lord and his followers, yes, he is the Lion of Judah. Yes, he is the Lamb of God. But in some small way, he makes us lions and lambs. What do I mean by that? Well, they will reign, he says. He's the Lion with the power. And as we follow him, they will reign as well. They will reign with me. He has the power and the authority. And we join and share in that with him. And as for being lambs, well, it says priests to serve God. If we are to serve, we are to be humble. We are to be dependents upon the Lord. We are to be lamb-like ourselves. In knowing Jesus, in knowing what he has done, in knowing his authority, his power, his position, what a difference it makes for us who believe. I got this question. Maybe I ought to have started with this, or maybe it should be at the end of everything I say, every message I bring to you. What does this mean on Monday morning? Because the danger with reading Revelation is that your mind spins on and on and on, and you're looking at this and that situation in the world, and you're thinking, how will that affect this, that, and the other? And what does this mean for tomorrow morning? When your alarm clock goes off, What does it mean that Jesus is the Lion of Judah? Well, first and foremost, as I say, it reminds us that he has a history. He's part of our world. He knows all about Monday mornings. He is historic. He has roots. It reminds us too that God's plan of salvation is a perfect plan of salvation. And from the roots come the flower and the fruits. That life that he gives is to be lived out for him day by day, including Monday mornings. He's the Lion of Judah. And what will it mean to know he's the Lamb of God? Well, of course, we can start the day asking the Lord to forgive us afresh, because the Lamb of God was slain for us. And as we start the day putting our faith and trust in him, we need that to know our hearts are cleansed, ready for the day to serve him. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain, but he has conquered sin and death. That's what we've been thinking about in these last few weeks. To him belongs the power, the wealth, the wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. Sevenfold. Again, complete, absolute adoration belongs to Jesus. So when you get out of the bed tomorrow and turn the alarm off, that's your task. To live in his power, drawing on his resources, seeking his wisdom and strength to honor, glorify, and praise him in what you do. This is not some abstract floating around theory. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where we, you and me, can live this out day by day. Remembering he is the Lion and the Lamb. Remembering his is the victory. Remembering that the future and the unfolding of that history to the end is in his hands. We can argue about seals and we can argue about horses and we can argue about what that means and how that's going to fit together. But you want to just remember whose hand history is in. And remember, he has the victory. He knows, he sees, and he is there with us. And so as John writes this, or records it, for others suffering in the church to read, oh, what an encouragement. What an encouragement to know that he looked to see the Lion of Judah and he saw the Lamb who'd been slain. He saw Jesus, the one he loved so much, loved as we love him. In knowing him, whatever life's challenges bring, and for the early church, they were on a very steep learning curve, weren't they? Perhaps we are on a steep learning curve ourselves. But we can go forward. We can go forward in faith, confidence in who it is that we serve, his rightful place, his rightful position, and he provides all that we need as the Lion of Judah and as the Lamb of God. Amen. Yes, Lord, it is a great mystery, yet this is it. You are Lord our God, and we worship and we adore you. We thank you that though you are so mighty, having conquered sin and death, we can yet approach you, that you do love and care, and Lord, meet each need. And Lord, that's truly incredible. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Lion and the Lamb. Bless you, Lord, that you reveal this to a church in need in those early days, and we still find ourselves in need. So help us, Lord, each day, from Monday morning, to realize just who you are, to know you more, to face the day in what we know. Not defeated, but Lord, on the victory side, more than conquerors, through you who have loved us and given your life for us. We long for the day when we shall see you face to face. We long to be there giving you the glory, honor, and praise with all those that we read of in that chapter. But may our lives be lived this week to your glory, honor, and praise. In our workplaces, in our church life together, in the community, wherever we might be, Lord, may we reflect more of you, show that you are our Lord and all that you mean to us. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, these images, these pictures, these descriptions, keep us mindful of them. Lord, not to go beyond them, but Lord, just to realize afresh that with you we have all that we need. Because you're a wonderful Saviour and a glorious Lord. Bless and keep each one who stands before you here. Bless our families, our homes, Lord, our community. May there be a turning to the one who is the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. May you have your rightful place from our lives and into this community. In Jesus' name, amen.